Well, happy Mother's Day to you all. I just want to take a minute and celebrate, remember, also just reflect that Mother's Day is an opportunity that we get to celebrate with those of us that have our moms around. It's a time of remembrance for those that maybe have lost your mom this year, and just to celebrate what she meant. It's also a time to come alongside those with the desire to be moms. And so this Mother's Day, there is just an incredible picture that the scripture gives to us of mothers and the importance and the value of a mother. And so we just want to take a minute and reflect on that. We do have a text here that has nothing to do with Mother's Day, really. I think last Mother's Day, Tracy preached on Bathsheba. So it might be a step up, I'm not sure. But we are in Mark chapter 11, and we're just walking through the book of Mark, and Mark has kind of been flying through things, and then we get to this kind of last third of the book of Mark, and everything slows down. And so in the last third of the book, we have basically 1 week that happens. And so we're going to kind of take this pretty slow as we walk through it. But here in chapter 11, it's the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's oftentimes a text that's preached on Palm Sunday, because this is Jesus entering Jerusalem and palm branches and those things. But the way that it plays out in the book of Mark is that Mark has been leading to this point since chapter 8, that Jesus has set his gaze upon Jerusalem. And this is the text where Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. And so we should all be eagerly on the edge of our seats. Like, this is like Frodo and them coming in, and it's like we're right at the edge, right? But it's super anticlimactic in a sense, because Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem and he's going to look around and then he's going to leave. And it seems very anticlimactic, and it seems like maybe even in your Bible reading, you would read this and be like, okay, so what? But I want us to dig and scratch below the surface a little bit and see the truths that come out of this. That we really get to see the welcoming of a king. And so we get to see an aspect of who is the king, and what is his personality, what is his character, who is he? But then we also get to see the response to a king. And that's really where our application is going to come from, is that in seeing Jesus, there is a proper response and there is an improper response. And so when we face Jesus, we will respond in one of two ways. We will either worship him or we will ignore him. That those truths are going to challenge us in how we apply this today. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us as we look at your word, that your spirit might guide and instruct us. Lord, that your spirit might draw out our thoughts and intentions. Lord, that your spirit might expose our heart and our motivations in order that we might stand before you, Lord, and really know our response. Lord, that we might behold you today, that we might see you clearly today and respond in worship. But I pray that you would guide our time this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's walk through this text. Let me just read the whole text for us up front, and then we'll come back and begin to unpack it. So verse 11, or chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat, and untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and they found a colt tied at the door outside of the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut off from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' and he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It seems like we get this, like, okay, he's coming, and then it just kind of drops off. So let's begin to look at this and unfold it. Now, again, this is the beginning of this kind of last third of the book of Mark. And so we get an intro to this whole section in verse 1. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is, again, the place that Jesus has focused his gaze. It's the epicenter of the Jewish tradition, of the Jewish faith. This is the place that throughout history, throughout all the Old Testament, that this is the place that David established the kingdom, that this is the place for all of the Jewish tradition to focus. And so they're drawing near to it, and they're just outside in Bethpage. And now, this is the place of the fig. And it's interesting because Mark is including these different places to give us a little bit of a setting of geographically what's happening. But he's also setting up what Jesus is going to do later in the following chapters. That the place of the fig, Jesus is going to curse a fig tree. And it's going to be a symbol. And that's what we'll look at next week. But then he also goes to Bethany. And Bethany is the place of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends. This is sort of home base where he's going to return to. This is where Jesus is going to return after he enters Jerusalem. And so Bethany is a place that we're going to need to know a little bit about. But then he mentions one other place, the Mount of Olives. Chapter 13 is the Olivet Discourse. This is where Jesus is going to give a proclamation about the end times coming and about his return. And so we see that Mark is setting us up for what Jesus is about to do in this next following week. And so Jesus is outside there, and this is the setup that he then sends two of his disciples. They stay unnamed. We don't know which two they were, but he gives just some interesting instructions. And so we see this king's preparation to come into his kingdom. What does he do? He sends two disciples, and he gives them very specific instructions. Now imagine Jesus just telling you this, all right? Put yourself in these two guys' shoes. Jesus is going, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, there's going to be a donkey there, a little donkey, a baby donkey, a donkey that nobody has ridden on, and I want you to untie it and bring it to me. And they're like, that's called stealing, right? No. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Why are you stealing this donkey? Then just tell them the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Now, at those words, there should have just been an utter hush of like, oh, the Lord has need of it. That wrapped up in this is the pinballing information that Zechariah 9 foretold that the king of the Jews, the king who would sit on the throne of David, the king who would rescue, would come riding on a donkey, the foal, a colt. And so Jesus gives this instruction. It's the first time that Jesus unashamedly is claiming that he is the king coming into his kingdom. He's not telling anybody to be quiet and not tell what's happening. He is proclaiming the Lord has need of it. Now, what's interesting with that language is that kings in that day could have requested use of anyone's property, and they would have turned it over to them because in the kingdom, the king owns everything, and so it's his. And so Jesus here says the Lord has need of it, but he'll send it back immediately to where he got it from. So what did the disciples do? Verse 4, they went away and they found the colt tied at the door. In the street, they untie it. Some people that were there, just like he said, like when people ask, like, why are you taking the colt? The people that are standing there, they said, why are you doing this, untying the colt? And when they told them what Jesus had said, they let him go. They said, the Lord has need of it. So it's exactly as Jesus knew it would be. That this is planned. It is not Jesus flying by the seat of his pants like, I hope they find something, right? No, Jesus knows exactly what's happening, and we need to know this truth because as the rest of the chapters unfold, as the rest of this last week of Jesus's life unfolds, we need to know with certainty Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and it's unfolding at the plan of God. They find exactly what he had said. They tell him exactly what they had told him to say. And they bring the colt to Jesus, and then we see their response. Their response first with obedience to follow Jesus, and then the next response is that they then begin to take off their cloaks and they put them on this colt. As they put their cloaks on this colt, other people begin to spread their coats on the floor, on the ground, on the trail, back to Jerusalem. Other people start to take off and they start cutting palm branches and they start cutting leafy branches and they're bringing them. Why? Why are they doing this? Well, because they understood. Zechariah 9. If you would, just flip over here to Zechariah. It's almost the last chapter of your Old Testament, last book of your Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9-12. This is a prophecy. It's a promise of the coming king of Zion. It's a promise that the prophet gave to them from the word of God. And it reads like this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and having salvation is he. He's humble and mounted on a donkey." On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That they would have begun to recognize that this is coming true. All these prophecies, they're coming true in Jesus. He continues and tells them that I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse of Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak, catch this, peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea. It's not just a regional rule, but it's an eternal world rule. And from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. That there is a promise that they see coming true in this moment. This colt would have been a symbol of peace. Instead of a king riding on a war horse, Jesus comes sitting on a little donkey with cloaks as a saddle. It's the first time that Jesus has ever ridden any animal, and so there is a uniqueness to this. Can you imagine the disciples? Just picture it with me. These two disciples are like, man, I hope we find a little donkey. Right? They're walking away. Jesus has told them to do this. Like, this is going to be strange. Like, these people, they're going to think we're stealing. Like, they're not going to believe us. They get there. They see the donkeys. Like, that's it. You think that's the one? Man, we just stepped into the village. It's right there. Surely that's the one. They walk over there. They start untying it. Somebody comes out of their house. They're like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? It's my donkey. They're like, the Lord has need of it. Oh, then take it. Yours. The Lord? He's coming? Where's he at? Well, he's Bethpage and Bethany. Oh, word starts to spread. Hey, they just came and got our colt. This is Zechariah 9. This is what Zechariah said. He's coming. He needed our colt. Word starts to spread. The disciples, they're walking back and there's a crowd starts to follow them. They get there, and Jesus, about to sit on the donkey, one of the disciples takes his coat off. It's like, here, here, here. Other people start taking theirs off, laying them on the ground. It's like, he's here. He's really here. This is really happening. We've waited for so long. He's really here. This is the king, the promised one, the Messiah. He's come to bring salvation. Look, he's on the donkey. And he starts making his way back down to Jerusalem. Somebody in the crowd shouts, Hosanna. Amen. See, for us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. I don't know if you know what Hosanna actually means, but literally it means save us, I pray. Salvation, I pray. Hosanna, he's here. He's come to save us. Our king is here. Not riding on a war horse, riding on a beast of peace. Some people rush out. They start cutting these palm branches. They're like, he's here. They start laying the branches down. He's here. Hosanna. Other people start saying it. Hosanna. He's here to save us. Hosanna. Hosanna. They start yelling this. Then somebody else, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The one God, very God, has come to save us. He took on flesh to save us. He comes in the name of the Lord. John came to prepare his way, but he has come in the name of the Lord. The Lord has need of the foal. Amen. Hosanna. Somebody else. Blessed is the kingdom of our father, David. You see, it was blind Bartimaeus that cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Son of David has come. The one we've been looking for that will rule and reign. The one who will sit on the throne of David. He's here. Hosanna. He's here. Somebody else. Hosanna in the highest. There is none like him. He is unparalleled in majesty, in glory, in authority. Hosanna in the highest. He's here. This crowd has gathered and there's just this worship of the one who has come, the king in his kingdom. It's this beautiful picture. It's incredible. You think that this massive rally is going to follow Jesus into Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will now explode in celebration that the king has come. And it's just fascinating because the way that Mark records this, we go from absolute celebration of seeing Jesus as the king, the right response, to crickets, to Jerusalem has ignored him. That he enters Jerusalem and where does he go? He goes straight to the temple. This is the center of where all worship happens. To the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the place where their life has centered on worshiping God and offering sacrifice for their sins in order that they can be made in right relationship with their Creator. This is the place that has taught the Word of God in order that they might long for and recognize the King when He comes. So Jesus has gone straight to the temple. And when he looked around at everything, I love that language, that he enters in the temple and he just starts looking around. You know the things that he's seeing in there? These people are using this religion stuff to make money. They're getting wealthy off of these people. They're selling stuff. What is going on? These people are just lording their authority and power over people just to control them. What is going on? He looks at these symbols that are all around him that are pointing literally to him. A place of sacrifice in order for the people to be reconciled to their God. A holy of holies, a veil that has separated them from the holiness of God because of their sinfulness. He's looking around at these barriers between Gentiles and Jews that the Jews could come in, but the Gentiles couldn't because they weren't a part of the family. He's looking at this temple and he just looks at everything. He looks at the people in there. And it was already late. People were busy. They had places to be, things to do. And he went out. This may be one of the saddest verses in the Bible that Jesus came in looks around and goes, they don't want me. I'm out. He leaves. We went from people taking their coats off, laying them before him, worshiping him for the king. Just another guy that walked in and walked out. This is, I think, where our application hits the hardest, is that who are we going to be? You see, the scriptures have told us, and Jesus came this first time in order that we won't miss him. The scriptures have told us that he would come, and that he would come in this way as a humble king, as a king bringing peace, as a king bringing reconciliation, as a king who would free the prisoners held captive by sin, as a king who would offer himself as the penalty of the sin that his people had committed. That Jesus came in order that we wouldn't miss him. And so we're left with the response, how will you respond? Will you behold him as the one, Hosanna, save us, I pray. Behold our King. Will you lay down your life for him? Will you worship him because he's unmatched in power and authority and might and splendor? Will you worship him as the king? Or are you just doing church stuff? Are you busy about the stuff? See, it's so sad. They were in the temple. Everything around them was a symbol, and they missed it. Here's the question. How could they miss it? That's the question that I think we've got to ask ourselves. If they could miss it, then that means I could miss it. How did they miss it? They chose not to behold him. He was there. If they had sought him, they would find him. But they weren't seeking him. They're seeking after other things, and we've seen that all throughout the scripture, that they were thinking according to the ways of the world, that they were not seeing him for who he was. They were not willing to lay down their lives, their perceptions, their way of God should answer this in this way, or God should do it on my timing, or God should look this way. And those were the things that blurred their vision, kept them from seeing Jesus. But we know from the scripture, and it gives us a promise, that all those who seek him will find him. If you seek him, he will be found. All those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord will be saved. That Jesus came in order that we might know him and behold him and worship him. Hosanna, he's here. No one has to miss Jesus. He's made himself known. He came humble, riding on a donkey, in order that we might behold him. If Jesus rode up in your life, sitting on a little donkey, trotted up into your house, what would he see? If he decided to look around your heart. Temple doesn't exist. God dwells in us. If he decided to look around your heart, what affections would he see? What realities would be at play there? These people don't want me. Or would there be worship? That's the call of this text, is that we might respond with the proper response to the one who is worthy of all worship. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us in this? God, that you might expose our heart. There were people in this text who were longing for you, who were looking for you, and when they began to see all of the evidence that it was really you, they worshiped. Lord, help us to respond in that proper manner, that we would order our lives longing for you, looking for you in circumstances, looking for you to be at work, looking for you to redeem and restore, looking for you to make straight the path, looking for you to work in the brokenness of the world around us and in our own lives, looking for you to come as King and make straight the path. But we're challenged by just the utter reality that there were those that were in the temple, there were those who were about the business of the church stuff, and they missed it. Lord, help us not miss it. Help us to not miss you. Help us to respond.